But what we see in our American churches so often today is that consideration is set to the side. And everything about fellowship has to do with proximity to people. That's not true. It's not true at all. I throw that out there. Let's take a look and see what God's Word says, and let's consider it together. Whatever you go away with from this weekend, ponder it. Consider it. Meditate on it. Think about it. And do something with it. One of the key ingredients for a relationship with God and relationship with other people certainly is to know what God speaks to us. But if we don't do something with it, it has no impact. There is no fruit. There's no transformation. There's no renewing of the mind, whether we know what it says or not. It's obedience that is the key in the lock that opens a door to the fruitfulness of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is fellowship. God is so good to us, and He has many things to say in these regards. And I just want to take a look at a few, because that's all the time we got. And we'll go with this. Fellowship with the Father. First, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. You know, when you're driving 1,800 miles, you got time to think about things. But you're supposed to pay attention to your wife, too. So you got to balance that out. And just why in the world? Some of you people came all the way to Montana for youth camps. And some of you people went down to Kansas. And some of you people from Kansas are like, really? You drive? Why is that? Why would you do that? We've had people from here just come out to visit us because they came out to visit us. There was no big, great purpose to serve God in it. Well, there was, or they wouldn't have come. So we like to come here because we know God is in the midst of this. And there's no great big crowds. There's no really flashy events going on. But there's something that is good for the soul and eternally delightful. And that's why we come. And that's why some of you people go to other places. And that's why, and I try to bring this across to our congregation consistently. Our congregation sent us down here. They didn't have a big prayer meeting to kick us out the door. They didn't hand us big checks to get on the airplane. They sent us down here with prayer and with a motivation of heart to share the love of God with whoever shows up. That's what they sent us with. And to tell you the truth, you're not going to see the most dynamic teaching in the country today. But you are going to receive a blessing from God in the teaching that comes forth, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak deep to your heart about something. And I have no clue what it is, but He's prepared you to receive it. And when you go away from here, He is going to hold you to it. You'll stand before God to give an account of the eternal blessing He's presented to you. And His intent is to show through you, with that little piece, whatever it is, the glory of who He is to the world you live in, to the people that are around you, to the ones that He brings across your path, the ones that you work with, the ones that you talk to on the phone, the ones that you go to school with, the ones wherever they are in your life. He's given it to you so you can share it with somebody else. Whatever you receive and you're convicted of, it's not for you to keep. You can't give it away fast enough to keep from being filled up if you want to receive the eternal blessings of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He tells us, here he's speaking about the wisdom of God. The world won't receive it. The world doesn't even know what it is. The world doesn't know what to do with it. And they give it no value. But God gives to you His wisdom from the depth of His heart. And he wants to share it with you. Because God so loved the world, he sent his Son. The Word, the Logos, the voice from God to us in Jesus Christ, even written down for us. He sends this to us. And he says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, in verse 6, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, not hidden from us, but hidden from this world, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the worlds of this age has understood. If they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But this is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, even things which have not and cannot enter into the heart of man. In other words, man cannot perceive these things. All that God has prepared for us, given to us, blessed us with, to all those who love him. That's the only requirement. To receive unthinkable and unimaginable riches, treasures of blessing from God, is just to love him. And we automatically qualify to be one of the select who are given the vast riches of the treasures of God's glory. Many passages speak to us of those things. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And as the Spirit searches the depths of God, he reveals them to us that they might be implemented, they might be used, they might be applied, they might be manifested from us in such a way that the glory of God is revealed to the world that you live in. That's God's design. It's his ordained plan, and no less. So here we are in our nation. Everybody's getting fidgety or frightened or fearful or concerned or troubled about November 4th coming up. Oh my God, what are we going to do if it doesn't turn out my way? Well, whoever you're going to vote for, vote for. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth, like it is in heaven. Lord, you do your will on this earth. At November, whenever you vote, I don't know when it is. Say that prayer and embrace it and mean it and understand it and stand on it. Whatever happens, Father, your will be done. And I am good with your will. How it turns out is up to you. He's the one that raises up kings and takes down kings and does everything else. He's the God who breathed the stars into the sky. He's the God who set the seas and the boundaries on the earth. He's the God who gave a name to every speck you can see in the night sky. He's the God who delves into the hearts of people to lay it open before their eyes that they might see what they actually think of God. He can deal with all the details. He can deal with the eternal things. He'll deal with the things that are going on here right now. How do we come to grips with what God is doing and how he's doing it and this wisdom that he has that he says is available to us? We need to know the God we serve. In the book of Job, Job was confused, he was troubled, he was despairing. He did not understand because he was looking at everything from Job's viewpoint. For the first 37 chapters, it was all about Job. And his friends finally gave up talking to him and they said, why? Job, you think you're righteous in your own eyes. We're done. You are not going to understand a thing. You don't know your place before God. Well, they didn't either. And it was shown to them. And then God speaks to Job. Job says, God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I put all those stars in the sky? Job, you can answer any time here. Job, where were you when I created all these things? When I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, where were you when I made that huge critter out there in the ocean that nobody can tame? Where were you, Job? God spoke deep into Job's heart with what he needed to hear, that his perspective might be transformed. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how it worked, but it did, because Job said at the end of the book, when God was done speaking, Job said, well, I never thought of those things. God, I used to hear about you with my ears. In other words, he had knowledge. He knew. But now, considering all this, I see you with my eyes. The knowledge was turned to wisdom. Somehow God does that work. It's a work of his. He turned that knowledge to wisdom. And Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. Everything I said, put a match to it. I repent in dust and ashes. That is not true, and it's not right. What is right is you. And since you are the God over my life, where I am, where I sit right now, this is not only right, it's good. When Job came to that point, God said, now I will go to work on your behalf. And things changed. Things changed dramatically. Not because Job deserved it. Not because he was righteous, considering that he was shown to be self-righteous. The only thing that changed was God imparting to Job that wisdom of understanding who he is. And that made all the difference in what his life was about. Now, with Job, it was about God and not about Job. Where are you at in your life? I don't know, and no judgment. You know, I've been a lot of places in life that just didn't work out well, but God used them. And he changes who we are. He transforms us. Not so that we'll be wise. He transforms us by renewing our minds with the truth of his word, with Jesus Christ himself. He transforms us. He changes who we are to be like his son. And in that, we are given the opportunity to live like God lives. Jesus tells us what it's like to live in his kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is how we are to live in his kingdom. And if we aren't living like that, we're not in his kingdom. We're not living in his kingdom. We're abiding in the world. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Stand in front of the mirror and say, is my life about living in the world? Or is my life about living in his kingdom, in his presence, in fellowship with him? That is the foundation for living life on this earth. And without that foundation, it's exactly the way Jesus said when he ended the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you do all of these things I've been talking to you about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he said, you're like a man who built his house on a rock. And the storms came, the wind blew, the floods came up, and his house stood. But if you hear what I'm saying and you don't do it, he said, you're like the man who built his house on sand. And the same thing happened, though. Notice. The storms came, the winds blew, the floods came up. Well, that's what happened to the other guy. Well, the one who built his house on the sand because he didn't do what Jesus had said and live in the kingdom of God, but lived in the world, his house, like we do in the kids' song, it fell smash. Talking not about a house. He's talking about our life. He's talking about our soul and its existence in this world. Fellowship with God obedience to His revealed truth of wisdom to our souls is the only way we can survive here. Reading a book last week with Joanne, the guy brought up the point. We live on this earth by God's design according to His will for His purpose. We are on this earth as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, because this is where God wants us. Well, what things would you change? You know, if you think you need to change some things, change some things. But you need to be in the will of God if you choose to change things. How do you know if you're in the will of God? It's simple. You are the will of God. Decide what you're going to do and choose things according to what you know of the truth of God's word. And He can deal with it. Because you are His workmanship, not your own. He is at work in you, He's at work on you, and He's at work with you to accomplish His good purposes according to His will and plan, His purpose for your life and your days on this earth for His glory, which is full of nothing but blessing for you and I. Absolute blessing. So choose what you choose. Make good choices according to what the truth says. And God will deal with the rest. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. All of the things that you're worried about, concerned about, troubled about, and that are issues in your life, He's going to provide for those things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Everything else is going to follow. Everything. Well, I got a lot of everything today. So does everybody else. Seek Him, and He will deal with those. In you, through you, and by you. However He chooses. His wisdom always is good. He only accomplishes good. There was a time when Jesus, He told a parable. And He gave somebody 5 talents. Gave somebody 2 talents. He gave another guy 1 talent. And the story goes that one of them came back and doubled the talents when he returned. And the one that had 2 talents, he doubled his too. He got a good return on those things. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about talents. He's not even talking about abilities. He's talking about what He has given in your soul, spiritual, eternal blessings. What have you done to raise up Christ in your world, to show the glory of God, to manifest His love? The guy he gave 1 talent to, he buried it. He didn't do anything with it. Master came back and said, you wicked man. He said, well, hey, I knew you were an austere master. I knew you were a hard guy. I knew that you're going to want something back, so I made sure I didn't lose it. Well, it's a story about the spiritual life. It's a parable. It's just the simple truth of what do we do with the one main thing God gives us. What does He give us? He gives us His life, His character, His power. He gives us Himself in our soul. That's what the Scripture teaches us. What did I do with that? Well, I didn't do much with it because I just didn't want to mess it up. That is messing it up. Whatever He gives to us, we are told to give away. Give it to other people. Bless other people with it. And when He gives us His life, we are to share that with other people. When He shows us His love, we are to give it all to other people. When He gives us a reality of understanding about what He has forgiven us, we are to forgive anybody and everybody because we can never be required to forgive someone else the way, to the extent that He forgave us. He gave His Son. He gave His life. He gave Himself. And we are simply to forgive and walk away from offenses and not let them interfere with our relationships, because that is good. It is always good. And only in the character of Christ can that be shown. So in Matthew chapter 6, in that sermon, they came to Jesus and they said, well, There's some things here we need to know. If you're talking to us about this stuff, we see you go pray, and we need to know some of what you're doing, because this stuff sounds, we need to talk to our Heavenly Father like you do, because it works for you. And Jesus said to him, so you want to know how to pray? Now, Jesus gave them, here we have it in five verses. Why do we hold seminars for a whole weekend? Why do we hold Bible classes for months on how to pray? Why do we have get-togethers so that we can enter into this dynamic aspect of the Christian life over the course of years, trying to come to grips with how do you do this right? Jesus said it in five verses. Just take the five verses seriously. And seriousness in the end game for the Word of God that's brought to us means obey it. Obey it, and God will do His work. And He will renew your mind. Obey what He says, and He will transform your soul. Obey what He says, and He'll bring fruit to your life, eternal fruit. Hi, Kyla, did you bring Rome with you? Hey, good to see you. Okay, glad you're here. Thank you, God, for bringing him here safely. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do we recognize that? Not every time we say the prayer, do we recognize that continually? Continually means awake, asleep, at work, at church, in conversation. Anytime, all the time, do I recognize that? Do I agree with that? Not just when I'm praying. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. His kingdom is here on this earth. He told us that. And He tells us where He dwells in His kingdom. It is in the hearts of people who believe Him and trust Him. That's where He dwells on this earth. We want Him to dwell in the White House. We want Him to dwell in Washington, D.C. We want Him to dwell on the other side of the ocean and keep those people at bay. We want Him to do the things that our flesh requires us to ask for. If our flesh is our master, the Lord is not our God. He is not the master over our life. We are. And when we are, everything goes wrong. When we humble ourselves before God and submit to His Spirit, then He, not because He's powerless otherwise, but He then agrees that He will work in power on our behalf. And He'll change who we are. And that's the biggest part of bringing His glory to the world, is changing who I am. And Him changing in His relationship with you, who you are, for His purposes. So He says, now here's to me, the easiest test. He says, then ask your Heavenly Father, give us this day our daily bread, physically and spiritually. You know, the things I need. Well, what did Jesus say about the things you need? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Give us our daily bread. Okay, then if you want your daily bread, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's already been provided. You then will just have the right attitude, the right perspective, and the capacity to receive it. Whereas without that, you're off trying to get it for yourself. Can anybody identify with this? Have you ever been striving to get the blessings of God that He promised He would provide without your striving? I'm well versed in that. And forgive us our debts. Oh yes, please God, forgive us our debts. As we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us. Well, not today, but I'm working on it. Just call it for what it is. Disobedience. Rebellion. And God has promised to deal with the rebellion in His creation against His law of love in His kingdom. He's demonstrated His forgiveness to us, and He tells us to demonstrate that same kind of forgiveness. Jesus told us what the greatest commandments were. It's all fulfilled in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We don't have a clue what that is unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us in the world that we live in, right where we're at, with who we are. And He'll explain it. He'll mentor us. He'll give us understanding. He'll show us the opportunities to live like He lives. And then He says, remember in the Old Testament, what did it say? Love other people just like they were your neighbor. And love them like you love yourself. No, He didn't say that here. He said, you love other people now like I love you. Forgiveness is what energizes that. Unforgiveness negates our capacity to see it carried through. Forgiveness is love shown, but it's not human love. It's the love of God. Does human love forgive someone the way that Christ forgave us? No. If you offend me, I'm going to forgive you because I'm just a good person. I am going to forgive you. I'm just a good kind of guy. Until you do it again. And then we're going to deal with it. That's not what Christ did. God has forgiven us through what Christ has accomplished. Not because of who we are, but because of what He accomplished. To fellowship with God, we simply need to abide with Him. He will reveal His truth to us. Over the course of a lifetime, He'll reveal His truth. And we are simply to embrace it, believe it, trust Him in it, that it is good. No matter what it says, no matter what I think, it is good. And obey it and see what happens. Because what happens when you obey it is God at work on your behalf, in your soul, in your circumstances, in the events of your life, and in other people that you have relationship with. God will go to work in other people if we obey Him. If we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, if we don't quench the Holy Spirit, then God will work on our behalf in other people's souls, in their lives, in their circumstances, in our relationship with them. He'll do that. Oftentimes we go around, how do I fix that person? How do I get them out of my life? What do I do with them? I mean, who can deal with that? How do you deal with this stuff? Relationships are tough. You cannot fix anybody. Nobody. Now, you've all tried. You've all tried. You can't fix anybody. Because if you could fix them the way you want to fix them, there are some unintended consequences, and you'd screw it up. Almost every time, like 100%. God knows every detail. God knows every heart. God knows every circumstance. God knows every relationship. He knows the background. He knows why people are the way they are. And He only does good. Leave it up to Him. So what can you do? You can pray for Him. And He'll deal with them. And maybe you'll see a change and maybe you won't. That's not the issue at all. He will do good. Every time. Psalm 8. Let's take a look there. Our relationship with God is the foundation built on the rock of Jesus Christ, who is our only avenue in approaching our Heavenly Father. That foundation is not only important, it is more than crucial. It is the only way we have to fulfill the will of God and His purpose for our life, our relationship with Him. Because we are His workmanship. He is working in us, on us, and through us to show His glory to this earth. And He will accomplish His good pleasure in it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who has displayed Thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, Thou hast established strength because of Thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. He works not only in us, but He works on our behalf. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that Thou dost care for him? Yet Thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. That is Your destiny. God is going to accomplish His work. He shall do that. He just calls us to live like that in the days that He gives us on this earth. And does anybody here have self-doubts or fears or concerns about what happens in life and who it happens with and how things go in their day? Yeah, like everybody. Absolutely everybody. Well, how can God deal with all of the... Because He's God. That's why. He's not concerned about who I am and what I need and what I can do. He's not concerned about that. Because He's God. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. He's going to take care of me. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and you'll see that He has taken care of everything. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's life on this earth for everyone. Right here, right now. This is the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. Not because I can deal with it. Not because I'm equipped. Not because I'm strong. Not because I'm smart. There's only one reason I have by which I shall fear no evil. We're not talking about, man, somebody talked bad about me down at the store the other day. No. We're talking about the battle of the ages that rages in the angelic realm and overflows into my life and into your life that has powers involved in it beyond our capacity to realize. And we are in that battlefield. We are on that ground where that battle is raging. And the enemy knows who we are. And he has sent forces to cause us to be a casualty in that battle. And we often treat it like a playground. The earth is full of the glory of God, and I'm going to enjoy every bit of it and get all I can, and this is going to be fun, and I like life, and I have a nice family, and this is good, and I like my job, whatever are my idols in life. Good things can be idols if I focus on them more than I focus on my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I shall fear no evil because Thou art with me. Does God come along in your day? God was in your day long before you got there. Are you walking with Him in your day? Do I recognize His presence, His power, all that He promises in His Word and by His Spirit to do while I walk through my day where He's already been? And He is right there with me, and I have no reason to fear. Do I ever fear? Oh, jeez. Yes. And that's why He tells us don't fear, because He knows that we do. We fear all kinds of things. There's only one reason that we have that we can know we don't need to fear. Because He's with us. He's already been where we haven't got to yet. He's already provided what I don't have. And the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll suffer no lack. Well, I got a list of things that I don't have that I think I really need. Well, I haven't got there yet. When I get there to where I need those things I think I need, I'll have what I need. But that doesn't mean I'll have what I want all the time. He always goes ahead of me, and he's always with me. And I suffer no lack, and there's no reason to fear, because he's already there. He's just waiting for me to come join him in my day, in my circumstances, in every conversation, in every relationship, in every event that transpires in my day. The key to our life is relationship with our God. Psalm 42 says, I pant for God like the deer pants when he walks into that stream. Does my soul long for God in that way? To have the right orientation to life, we must know the God who created us for a purpose in the life that we live. Otherwise, there's no point to it. Do I know the purpose of my life? Do I understand God's will? Do I realize His perspective on what's happening in the world that I live in? And am I obedient to whatever I know of His truth? Am I willing to do it? Am I willing to live that way? Then He will go to work on my behalf, and He will accomplish His will and purpose in my life and through my life that I could never do to see His glory shown. He will use me to show this world the glory of His love for them. He just calls me to walk with Him in it. And when we do that, we see that fellowship has a purpose. And that's what we'll talk about before we end tonight. Fellowship has a purpose between you and I. It's not a social club. It's not a good idea. It's not just fun. Churches, too often in the society we live in, are just simply human institutions of social groups and gatherings. The New Testament knows nothing of that. The New Testament spells out clearly what the church is and how it should be evidenced to the world as to what it is. We'll take a look at that. Next is dinner. True, Matt? Okay. Let's close with a prayer and just ask God to convict us of these things in His Word that call us into His presence. Our Heavenly Father, You are an amazing God. You're a delightful God. You're a wonderful God. You're a God that is full of wrath, just not against us. You're a God that is going to deal with the rebellion in Your creation that we will not have to suffer through. Lord, You are a God that has ways of thinking far beyond anything we can consider. Ways of moving and operating in the human realm in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And yet You call us to agree with how You live and not live the way this world tells us to live. Lord, You tell us that we can find peace and contentment when we meet You in our day. You tell us that You have promised to provide for us joy in the midst of trial and difficulty and struggle. We want the joy. Lord, meet us in our trial and our difficulty and our struggles in our days. Lord, we are so thankful that You forgive us, that we might be restored to right relationship with You. And Lord, teach us, mentor us, convict us to forgive those who sin against us and not let us dwell in the darkness, but walk with You in fellowship in the light of Your life. with joy and peace and a delightful contentment. Convict us of these things. May we ponder them in the days ahead. And Lord, we do pray for the speakers to come, that our hearts will be prepared to hear what the Spirit offers to us through their teaching. We know your word is true. Lord, may we receive it with your grace, that your mercy might be ministered to our souls and our minds might be renewed and our souls transformed. And Jesus, we leave these things before your throne. We praise you in it all. We do say, amen.